Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It has been my privilege to work with so many of you throughout the course of this week.
Yes.
I greatly appreciate the trust that you have placed in me to preach God's Word and present God's Word accurately, but also boldly.
Yes.
I oftentimes spend much time deciding how I want to introduce the various passages and topics that I may preach on, so that I may present them in such a way to garner the attention of the audience that I may be speaking to. However, I have decided for tonight's lesson to keep my introduction to the subject as simple as I possibly can. And by that I mean sometimes I may use illustrations or statistics or of that nature to introduce a topic. Tonight I will not do so. Rather, I have decided to allow the simplicity to aid the seriousness of tonight's subject, to be acknowledged and help us to understand, and to avoid myself getting in the way of the importance and the seriousness of tonight's subject. The topic that I have been assigned for this evening is holiness in a corrupted culture. When I first pondered on this topic, I immediately thought of a couple things. First, the wording of this topic assumes that there is indeed a standard of holiness. And secondly, it also assumes that there is indeed corruption in today's society and in today's culture. And so to address such a topic, I believe it would be wise for me to first declare to you how I will not be approaching this topic tonight. I will not define holiness by my personal opinion, nor will I also define corruption based on my personal feelings or my personal opinions. There are indeed many groups and organizations, even within this nation, that mankind has formed to decide what is good and what is evil, to decide what is holy and what meets their own qualifications of purity and corruption. However, tonight I would like to exhort us all that our standard of holiness, our definition of corruption, must be determined by the very Word of God.
Amen.
As feelings can be deceitful, and while we may at times believe ourselves to be right, we at our best as humans can be fallible. Now, when it comes to certain topics in life, it may be indeed appropriate for one to have opinions on specific matters in life, but to be pleasing to God, to determine that which is holy versus that which is unholy, we must determine that God's Word is the correct standard. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, it tells us, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." That verse assumes that despite the weaknesses that you and I have, despite the tendencies of unholiness that you and I have, as man that we can indeed be holy before God.
Yes.
It declares that God is holy, and it shows that holiness is not undefined. It has been revealed to us. For how else would we know how to be holy as God is holy, if it could not be examined in God's holy nature? If we could not examine God's holy nature found within His Word. And therefore, anything that stands in opposition to God's standard of holiness is by definition that which is corrupt. And now that brings us to the question we must face this evening, and that is, if God has given us a standard, if we are living in a culture that does not follow it, well, how am I going to live my life? And so this evening we are going to consider three truths that relate to the topic of holiness in a corrupted culture. First, I would like to examine God's standard of holiness with you. Secondly, I would like to examine the pressure of a corrupted world, corrupted culture and society. And then finally, the choice before us. And so let us begin firstly. With God's standard of holiness. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. I've already mentioned it in the introduction. But 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll examine verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And Peter says, "But as he who called you," we have been called, brethren. Called out of what? Well, called out of darkness. Called out of sin. Called into a life that belongs to God. Peter says in 1 Peter, the next chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation. He says his own special people. And so this is not just information, this is identity. And notice, but as he who called you is holy. Now that is where the standard is set. Not by culture, not by majority rules, not by what is accepted in the world, not by what others are doing, but by God. Right. And when Peter says God is holy, he is speaking of God as being set apart. Perfectly righteous. Pure and completely distinct from sin. God does not commit sin, nor approve of sin, nor overlook sin. He judges it. And he calls people away out of the darkness into the light, as he is in the light. And Scripture tells us, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And because God is holy, Peter also says, you also be holy. And that is not a suggestion. That's a command. If you and I belong to God, our lives must reflect him. Not to resemble the world, but to reflect the one who has called us out of it. And Peter then says, notice in some of your conduct, and part of your conduct, all of your conduct. And that word all refers to our entire manner of life. How our life is actually lived out day by day. Our actions, our decisions, our priorities, not just isolated moments, but the pattern of our life. And notice Peter says, all of your conduct once again. Not part of it, not the visible parts, not the convenient parts, not the parts that only people see. All of it. And which means holiness is not selective. I don't get to choose what parts of holiness in God's Word that I adhere to and what parts I reject. We cannot be shaped by God in one part in their life and shaped by the world in another. And well, you could actually do that, but you'd be displeasing to God. Holiness reaches the whole manner of our life. And so if holiness is our whole manner of life, then it shows up in very real, everyday ways. Well, how? Well, it shows up in what we say. Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. It shows up in what we think. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It shows up in what we do. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. It shows up in how we treat one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. And the list continues. All our conduct, the whole manner of our life. And so holiness is not limited to one area. It reaches again to our speech, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, even how we present ourselves to one another. Because all of life, all of ourselves, is to be set apart for God. And then Peter says, notice, because it is written. That means this is not some nice, cute, new idea that Peter thought that he would simply introduce to the body of Christ. And, well, if you want to reach some advanced form of Christianity, then adhere to this thing. Well, no. This is not something new. This goes back to even the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, it tells us, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God has always expected his people to reflect holiness. To reflect his nature. That is not temporary expectation. It's always been true. If we belong to God, and I hope we see ourselves that way, then we live set apart for God. And we need to understand something clearly. Holiness is not just outward. It's inward. Because it is very well possible to change one's behavior and still not be right with God. Now, I would agree that sometimes it is indeed easier to act yourself into a better way of thinking than to think yourself into a better way of acting. But God's Word tells us that we are to renew our mind, Romans 12, verse 2. And therefore, the inner man must be changed. And there were those who appeared righteous outwardly in the days of Jesus, but Jesus did not see them as being righteous and being right before God. They did some right things, and there were some that often perhaps looked like they belonged to God, and yet they were not pleasing to God. Now think of the Pharisees that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, as whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look wonderful. But on the inside, your heart is not right with God. Or perhaps a more accurate example could be seen more clearly in the Pharisee and tax collector in the account of Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. The Pharisee, though perhaps appearing righteous before man, yet inwardly he's not aligned with God's will. He is prideful. He's spiritually arrogant, if you will. Well, look at all that I do. Look at all that I am. Look at me, God. And then we have the tax collector who would not so much as look up, but declared, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Brethren, which one was justified? The Pharisee? Look at me, God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not just about their actions. It's about their heart. And what shows us something we cannot miss, holiness is not just something we choose to do. Holiness is who we are to be holy, to become holy. Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Holiness should appear inwardly and then express itself outwardly. If our hearts are not set apart for God, well, why would we assume that all of our conduct would ever be? And so when Peter says, "Be holy in all your conduct," he is describing a life that flows from a heart that belongs to God. And Peter presses this idea even further. He reminds them, notice with me a few verses down. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 now. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This is not simply about conduct, brethren. This is about the cost. The cost that was paid for you and I so we could have the hope of heaven. So we could have the opportunity to be holy before God. I am not holy before God because I'm just a wonderful person. I'm not holy before God because I am so perfect and so righteous and so wonderful that God doesn't have a choice but to accept me. We have been redeemed. We have been brought back. We are to be set apart. Our lives belong to God. It must reflect Him. And so what is the standard of holiness? Well, you could say God Himself. That's a measure that we can never reach. To be holy as I am holy? I'm not going to do that. Well, I can't. But I can try. And I can strive each and every day for holiness. I can adhere to what He's given me in His law, in His Word. Be holy for I am holy. His nature defines it. His Word reveals it. And every part of our life is measured by it. And so let us ask ourselves, am I truly living set apart for God in all my conduct? Or have I allowed certain areas to remain outside His standard? Because God's standard has not changed. And God has not changed. But now we must face something else. If that is the standard, then why is it so difficult to live that way? Why is it so difficult to adhere to holiness? And that leads us to our second point. The pressure of a corrupted world. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 will begin in verse 1. And it reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That word, therefore, means something. It's not just there because, well, it's just there. Well, it means something. Paul is not starting something new. He's drawing a conclusion from everything he's already said. What he's currently saying, because of God's mercy, because of what Christ has done, because of the salvation we have the opportunity to have in Christ, well, this is how we are to live. Well, how is that? That you present your bodies. That's not something done for you. You can't choose to present my body for me. And I can't choose for you. This is something you and I must choose as individuals. You and I determine what our life is given to. Paul had already said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, do not present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. And so there's only two directions. We are either giving our lives for God or we're giving it to something else. And notice Paul says a living sacrifice, not a dead one. A living sacrifice. Under the old law, sacrifices were placed on the altar. Death took place. But here you are the sacrifice, you and I, and we're living. It's not just a once and done sacrifice, but a living sacrifice each and every day. It's not momentary. It's ongoing. And here's where the struggle comes in. Notice with me in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. There's the problem. We figured out what the problem is that keeps man from adhering to holiness so much. And that command assumes something very real. It assumes that there's pressure. It assumes the possibility of outside influence. It assumes the possibility that we could, in fact, indeed be conformed to the world. The world has a pattern, a way of thinking, a way of living, a way of justifying that which God has condemned in His Word. And Paul described this earlier in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And once truth has been exchanged, everything else begins to shift. And Scripture speaks of, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, of those who call evil good and good evil. Boy, does it feel like that's the type of world in which we live today? It doesn't seem like the world's changed a whole lot in a couple thousand years. That is not mere confusion, brethren. That is corruption. And that corruption does not simply stay outside us if Satan can have his way. He tries to press that inward into our lives, to influence us, to shape us if we are not careful, if we do not guard ourselves. And now I do believe we need to be balanced in our approach to being in the world but not of the world. Right. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, evil communication, evil company corrupts what? Well, good habits, good morals, good manners. But that does not mean that we isolate ourselves completely from the world. Because if you and I never interact with the world, well, how are we going to reach the lost? Well, we're not. In Luke 19:10, the Lord said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If I'm going to claim to be a Christian, claim to be Christ-like, well, I probably need to try to figure out how can I aid in seeking and saving that which is lost. Amen. The issue is not necessarily presence. We live in the world. The issue is influence. The question is not, am I in the world? Am I around people of the world? Well, sure. The question is, who is influencing who? Many times I am very concerned that as God's people, and I'm not speaking about the congregation here, but collectively, that as God's people we convince ourselves that we are influencing the world when in reality sometimes it could be the case that the world is influencing the church and influencing us. And that shaping is rarely ever abrupt and obvious. Sometimes it is, sure. But oftentimes it's gradual, it's subtle. And sometimes because the compromise in our life seems so small and like no big deal, and what happens? We tolerate it. I heard something the other day that I believe illustrates this rather well. The danger of such mentality. And I know it's not pleasant to think about, but think about the act of drowning for a moment. Once again, I know that's negative. I know it's not, at the very least, it's unpleasant to consider. But what's the first thing when you imagine that? Imagine for a moment the act of drowning. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, I would say for a lot of us, at least for myself, I imagine being completely covered in water. And I'm going deeper and deeper into this abyss, and there's no way out. Waves crashing, completely overwhelmed, sinking more and more into the depth of this abyss of water. Well, when you really think about it, and you consider it, in reality, it doesn't take that much water to drown. You can have 1 inch or less and drown. You could take a cup of water and drown. Amen. If you cover your airways, your nose, and your mouth, and you cover them long enough for a period of time that surpasses that which you can hold your breath, well, what's going to happen? You're probably going to lose your life. You're going to drown. And I'm afraid sometimes that's what the church, and if we're not careful, that's what we can do in similar fashion with sin. And we may think, well, I haven't given all of myself over to sin. And I'm not like the person over there that has completely rejected God, completely rejected holiness in every possible way. And so I'm okay. I do a few things here and there, and I know it's wrong, but I'm going to keep doing those things. And, well, you know, I haven't rejected God entirely within my life, and so we tolerate a little. Thinking because we're not under this great abyss of what seems obscene that we're okay. Well, how much sin do I have to commit and remain in willfully to be lost? A great depth of an abyss of sin, or just a little? A little compromise here, a little compromise there. But Scripture does not treat sin that way. James 2:10 tells us, whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. And oftentimes we put sins in different categories. Well, you did that. Well, I'm not as bad as you because you did that, and I did my sin, but my sin's not as bad as your sin. That's what man says. And yet, sure, there are some things that definitely in this world holds more weight and more accountability of repercussion is deserved. Yes. And we could agree to that. But no matter whether I've told what man may say is a small white line, well, you know, I'm not going to be honest, but, you know, at least I'm not like the person that that has done this and that, and what I consider to be the great sins, well, I'm still in a position to face judgment, regardless of what the sin is. Now, my emphasis is not speaking of a moment of weakness in our life. I'm not talking about we're striving to do the best we can and we made a mistake. I'm not talking about that. But rather, I want to warn and emphasize more heavily a mindset that minimizes sin and excuses it. And the danger is even greater for us who have once come to the truth, because many of us here know the truth. Hebrews warns in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Friends, brethren, that's serious. And so this is not about comparing ourselves to the world and feeling safe because we have less evil deeds in our life than them. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we are presenting ourselves holy and acceptable before God. And when we do so, then we can rejoice and have the comfort knowing that we're doing the best we can. And that if we're walking in the light and when we mess up, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. But this is about whether we are truly presenting our bodies holy as God is holy. Once again, we're not talking about perfection. How can I live up to a God who is forever and eternally holy, in which I am not in the flesh? Well, it's going to be rather hard. And 1 John 1:7 tells us, if we walk in the light, to see us in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oftentimes, we may think of our relationship with God like a light switch. And it's like, well, right with God, not right with God. Right with God, right. And it goes back and forth all day, every single time we made a mistake. That's not the picture that Scripture paints for us. when we are doing everything we can to submit to God and resist the devil so he may flee from us, maybe we make a mistake and don't even realize we made a mistake. Maybe we sin and we don't even realize we sinned. Well, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from our sins. That is walking according to holiness. A holy man may fall short and commit an unholy deed, but we are to constantly strive towards holiness and obedience. We are called to flee wickedness, to resist the devil, James 4:7. But that requires conviction on our part. It requires an intentional decision within ourselves, which is exactly what John warns against. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, this passage has been quoted several times this week. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, well, that's the world's standard of holiness. A mentality and a standard that often reflects Isaiah 5:20, a culture that calls evil good and good evil. That's the pressure that's around us. And if we are not careful, we can begin to align ourselves with that. And that is why Paul does not stop at do not be conformed. That's not enough. Well, what are we going to replace it with? Well, he gives the answer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because the real battle is not just outward, it's inward. It's fighting the inner. If the mind is not being shaped by God's word, then it will certainly be shaped by the world in which we live. Paul says, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above. Why? Because what governs the mind often governs the type of life that you and I live. And so let us ask ourselves, are we striving to be holy as God is holy, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, set apart for God in every area of our life? Or have some areas of our life become prioritized to maintain holiness, and in others, well, you know, it's not as bad as that person over there. And so it's okay. I say all this leading up to our final point this evening, so bear with me. We made it to the final point. And that is the choice before us. We have seen God's standard of holiness. We have addressed the pressure of living in a corrupted culture and trying to be right with God, even when it's so hard, it seems like at times. And now everything comes to this, who will you and I choose to serve? That's the decision before us. At the end of the day, there's no middle ground. Now, right now, in this very moment, you and I are choosing who we will serve. Every one of us serves something. Now, our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It can't be done. It's impossible. So we are not deciding if we will serve. We're deciding who we will serve, what we will serve. And that is exactly the moment Joshua brought to the people in the book of Joshua in chapter 24. After God had delivered the Hebrew people out of Egypt, after he had brought them through the wilderness, after he had given the land of Canaan over to them, the very land they were now standing in, Joshua gathers the people and a decision has to be made. And he says, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, many people probably can quote it in here, if I had to assume. Choose you this day, or New King James, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, Joshua had chose. Joshua had made a decision. We have to make a decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that the decision that you've chose, that I've chose? I hope so. And notice what Joshua does. He doesn't force them. He doesn't manipulate them. He doesn't soften the reality of the decision that has to be made. He lays it before them clearly. If you're going to serve God, then serve him, and serve him with everything you got.
That's right.
And if you're not going to serve him, then don't serve him. But either way, choose. Don't say, I'm going to choose later on down the road. Choose today what that choice will be. Choose today what the decision will be. And tonight I want to exhort every one of us here to do exactly that. To choose, but to choose holiness. Not according to man's standards, not according to majority rules, not according to what's popular, not according to what's accepted by society and what culture says is right and wrong, what aligns with today's culture, but according to the standard of the one true God of heaven. Scripture is clear. We belong to one or the other. There's no middle ground. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness, is one or the other. Choose. You can certainly live however you want to live. God gives us all that choice of free will. But choose what that decision will be. And there it is, two directions, two masters, two outcomes. You and I are either a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Well, how is that possible? How can I be set free? What happened that made a wretched man like me available that I could have the hope of heaven? That I could be holy before God? How is that possible? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the joy, that's the comfort. That Jesus, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, who knew no sin, became sin for you and I. So we could be holy people. And we cannot be holy in the sight of God because, once again, we are so perfect and so wonderful and so magnificent, God doesn't have a choice. He just has to accept us as holy. We are holy despite the sins that we've committed because of Jesus, the Christ. And whatever we give ourselves to, that's who we serve. And Scripture calls us to make that choice clear. James 4, 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission is a choice. Resistance is a choice, but that choice must be made. And so this evening, this is not just about only understanding holiness. This is about choosing holiness. Rejecting the world and the lust thereof, turning away from what opposes God and what God opposes, and pursuing what reflects God in his nature. Because you and I, once again, will serve something. Right now we're serving something. What is that something? I hope it's God. I hope it's seeking and striving for holiness. I have confidence that's what it is. With wonderful people that I've gotten to know over the course of this week. Some I've already known. But let us choose holiness, let us choose righteousness, let us choose to belong fully to God, because our lives reveal our choice. And so we have examined together this evening God's standard of holiness, the pressure of a corrupted world, and the reality of the choice that is set before us. But now I want to leave you with this as we start to come to a close. When we leave this place tonight, and we go back into the same world, and we face the same pressures, and we face the same temptations, the question is not, what will the world do? Well, we have a pretty good idea. The question is, what will I do as a child of God? Will I choose to be shaped by the world, or will I stand against that which opposes God and that which God opposes? Will I blend in with the world and the corruption thereof, or will I belong fully to God? But I also want us to understand this. While holiness is a command, God has never called us to live without hope. If we are honest with ourselves, living in a corrupted world can feel overwhelming. At times it can feel discouraging. At times it can feel like we are surrounded as God's people on every side. Sometimes we become discouraged because we're trying to do the best we can and we still mess up. And so we need hope. And that's exactly why what we are about to hear from Brother Durrell is so important. Because after considering the call of holiness, we need to be reminded of the hope that sustains it. After we sing one more hymn, we'll turn the service over to Brother Durrell Suttle, who will bring us a lesson from God's Word on the subject, hope in a hopeless world. Thank you.